Now, as we come today to this 12th chapter of Acts, we come to a period of persecution. Persecution strikes the church. And we find here that although persecution comes, the church also grows, and the Word of God is multiplied. Now, friends, that's a very wonderful thing that we have here. Now, we find, first of all, that Herod Agrippa I is the one who carries on the persecution. He's the son of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was the one, you'll recall, that attempted to put the Lord Jesus to death even when he was born. And now this Herod family are an enemy of God, if there ever was a family. As far as I know, there's not a one in the family that ever really turned to God. Now you have Herod Agrippa I. Now let me begin reading at chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. This man apparently to please certain ones why he began this persecution. You will recall that up to this point, the persecution has been largely from the religious rulers, the Sadducees in particular. But now it moves into the realm of government. It moves actually from religion to politics now. Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And that word vex, if I understand the word, it's not adequate to describe what really he did. He carried on a brutal, unfeeling persecution of the church. Now notice what he did. Verse 2, and it's stated so bluntly here, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now, James becomes another martyr in the church. I don't know that he was the second martyr, but far as the record is concerned, I'm of the opinion there'd been many at this time that had died for the name of the Lord Jesus. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, this is something that we need to note. James is slain, but Peter is miraculously preserved in all of this. Here you have, without doubt, the sovereign will of God moving in the church. Now, I'm of the opinion that there could have been those in that day that would have said, well, why in the world was James put to death and Peter permitted to live? Why did he do that? And many ask that question even today. Well, my answer to that is, this is the sovereign will of God. And he still moves like this today, friends. I've been in the ministry quite a while. I've seen the Lord reach in and take certain wonderful members out of the church by death. And then he's left others in. And why would he do that? Because if you'll ask me as pastor, I happen to know the one he took. From my viewpoint, he made a mistake. And the one he left, he sure made a mistake. I used to say this sub rosa. I'd say, I wish the Lord had asked me when he gets ready to take someone in the church. He'd ask me who to take. I could tell him, and I think I could make a better decision than he did. But may I say to you, friends, this is all in the hands of a sovereign God. And if you don't like it, I want to say this to you, and I want to say kindly, it's too bad. Too bad for you, because he's going to move this way anyway. This is the hand of a sovereign God moving in the church. He permits Herod to slay James, who apparently was sort of the head of the church in Jerusalem. And now Peter is permitted to live because he arrests him. But this was now the time of unleavened bread. Verse 4, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And the word Easter here should be Passover. It always causes a great deal of discussion, especially among those who like to make a great deal of the fact that we ought not to celebrate Christmas, we ought not to celebrate Easter, and that Easter's a pagan word, and all that. Well, this should be Passover, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Now, if you'll notice that he sure put him under guard, the guard is really strengthened here and enlarged, 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Well, may I say to you, he apparently expected someone to try to deliver him. Now notice what happened. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Or, if you want another translation of that, but prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him. They didn't meet together to say the prayers. They didn't go before God and quote a grocery list. They went before God and earnestly prayed that this man, Simon Peter, be delivered. Their heart was in the prayer. Now notice what happens. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night was Peter sleeping between 2 soldiers. And how Simon Peter could sleep between 2 soldiers, but you remember that night at the edge of the Garden of Gethsemane, he went to sleep also. And here he goes to sleep again. I would say that Simon Peter did not have asthma. He did not have any difficulty sleeping. He just could sleep any time. And what wonderful confidence he must have had in God to be able to sleep between these 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. The angel appears to him and tells him to do a very reasonable thing. Put on your shoes. Dress yourself. Nothing in the way of alarm or a flight that's made quickly. So he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he was in the prison, dreaming all this. When they were past the first and second ward, that is, they certainly had added to the guard to make sure they kept Simon Peter in prison. I think they expected something like this. You'll recall that the Lord Jesus had come forth from the grave, and that was a source of real embarrassment to them, and they're not going to let something else happen. And so they double the guard, in fact, more than that. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through 1 street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now he's got him out of danger, and he lets Simon Peter now go on his own. Now, the church, remember, in Jerusalem, was praying for Simon Peter. And when we say here, I should call attention to that. In verse 7, when it says, "the angel of the Lord," it should be again, "an angel of the Lord." The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. He's now at God's right hand in a body, glorified body. And it's not the Lord Jesus. It's an angel delivers Peter, and the prayer of the church now is definitely answered. Now notice verse 11. "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.'" That is, he felt like now that God had delivered him for a very definite purpose. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, that is John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now the church at this particular time and for about 150 years after this never had a church building. We always call the church today a building. We say the first so-and-so church is down on the corner of Main and so-and-so. But actually, that's not the church. It's a building. And the church at the beginning, the body of believers, they never met in a public building. They had none of their own. They met in homes. Now, Mary, the mother of Mark, apparently she must have had a large home, while the church was meeting in her home. And they were gathered together praying at that very time, praying for Simon Peter to be delivered. And now notice what happened. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, that is to answer the door. Her name was Rhoda. And here we have this girl. And notice what happened. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, told how Peter stood before the gate. She forgot all about opening the gate, you see. She's so excited. She just leaves him standing at the gate. And she rushes in where they're praying. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. She says, "Why, he's there at the gate." They said, "Did you see him?" She said, "No, but I heard him, and I know his voice." Then said they, "It is his angel." Now, that word angel is the word pneumat. It means spirit. It's his spirit. That is, it's not a guardian angel. None of us have a guardian angel. At least I don't think so. If I do, mine is way out of breath, way back of me somewhere, and I do hope he catches up. But I don't think we have a guardian angel, friends. It means it's his spirit, that he's been slain. That is exactly what they thought. Now, isn't this interesting here? The church is praying for Simon Peter to be delivered. He is delivered. And when he is, what happens? They don't believe it. They think that he's been slain, it's his spirit. You know, that's like our prayers, is it not? This is a great comfort to me. The early church, with all of its tremendous spiritual power, did not believe on this occasion that Simon Peter had been delivered in answer to their prayers. And isn't that true many times of us today? When we have what we call an answer to our prayer, my, we just rejoice and act as if it's something that we did not expect at all. And you want to know something? We didn't expect it, did we? We really didn't. And yet God heard and answered our prayer. Now, they couldn't believe, therefore, that their prayers were answered. Now, will you notice, verse 15, "And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It's his spirit. But Peter continued knocking." That's just like him, isn't it? Nobody's opened the gate. They're in there, not believing their prayer's been answered. One saying he's there at the gate. The others are saying, well, it's his spirit. And Peter's about to knock the gate down, wanting in. Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They just couldn't believe their eyes. They didn't believe their prayers could be answered. Verse 17, "But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren, and he departed and went into another place." In other words, he left town. Now, here's a case. God has miraculously delivered him. God could have miraculously kept him. And I'd know today that there's some saints that would say, well, I'll just stick around. God's delivered me out of prison. He can keep me. Yes, but he expects his friends to use a great deal of common sense. And I find that there are some folk today, it's not faith they have. They're actually tempting God. Now, if God has done something wonderful for you, He expects you to use a great deal of common sense. And he expects you and me both to use common sense. Now, will you notice what happens? Verse 18 of chapter 12 of Acts. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. I'd like to call your attention to a phrase that Dr. Luke uses many times, and we'll find it again when we get to the 15th chapter. He uses what would be called a diminutive. He says, there was no small stir. What does he mean? He said there was a big stir, by the way. And then when you get over to the 15th chapter of Acts, you find that the early church, when Judaism came in, Dr. Luke again says here in Acts 15:2, they had no small dissension. Well, what in the world does he mean? He means they had a regular knockdown and drag out. They had a Donnybrook. I tell you, friends, it was really a fight that they had. But he uses that very gracious and gentle manner. Have you ever noticed? All the way through, you'll find that's one of Dr. Luke's methods. And so we find here that when the soldiers found out what had happened, here's Simon Peter gone. And look, they had half the army there to protect and see that nobody took him away. And there was no small stir, Dr. Luke says, among the soldiers. I'll say there was no small stir. It was a big stir. What was become of Peter? And they began to make, I think, a house-to-house search. Now, verse 19. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Now, I want you to notice this man. He's cold-blooded. And he's hard-hearted. That's a Herod. He had no regard for human life, and even these soldiers that were guarding him, without giving them a chance at all for explanation, he has them executed, that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now, Caesarea is a resort area. It's down on the Mediterranean. Pilate enjoyed it down there. Many of the Roman rulers stayed down there. Actually, it was the Roman headquarters. Pilate did not like Jerusalem. He sure wouldn't agree with David. And there were others of these Romans, and they stayed down there. So Herod just beats it down to Caesarea to have a little vacation and has these men put to death. How brutal. Now let's take another look at this man Herod. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. That is, they did business. It would have hurt the economy of Tyre and Sidon. So they came down and made an overture to old Herod. And believe me, he's quite pompous, you see. They're all coming and bowing before him. Now notice this man, lifted up by pride. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and he made an oration unto them. Quite a speaker, by the way. He was a politician that would have got elected today, regardless of what party he had to run on. Very well pleasing. Now all of these men are little miniatures of Antichrist, friends. Remember, John said there are many Antichrists. Here's one of them. Now notice this. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. You see, they made him a deity. And immediately the angel of the Lord, and again an angel of the Lord, smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, God, friends, never shares his glory. God says his glory he would not share with another. Therefore, this is very interesting. God hates this type of thing. God hates the pride of man. This man's lifted up, and they want to deify him. And he's lifted up, and God judges him. This is the judgment of God upon this man. You see, God is jealous of his glory. What a picture you have here. Now you would think, with all of this persecution, all of these things taking place, well, the poor church now will probably be destroyed and disappear. Oh, no. Verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. And I'm not sure, but what this is a verse that we want to take for our Through the Bible radio program. But the word of God grew and multiplied. We have seen that since we've moved to Pasadena. We'd had a steady growth before then, but it's been phenomenal. And we'd just like to write that today, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And some of you know we've already used this. What a wonderful thing. Well, persecution didn't hurt the church at all. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, John Mark goes up to Antioch with them. You remember they'd brought a gift down to the church in Jerusalem. Now we've come to the end of the second period in the book of Acts when the gospel went to Judea and Samaria.